Ba Shalom.
Ba Shalom.
Well, I am thankful to be here. It is that time of year, after all, to be thankful. You know, most everybody celebrated Thanksgiving on Thursday, and we didn't. We postponed ours. We're gonna have it on Sunday, but I am looking forward to that. Hopefully, I didn't brine the turkey too long. Smoker's ready to go. But Thanksgiving's more than about the turkey, isn't it? As I mentioned during the feast, there's a strong possibility that Thanksgiving is actually a carryover from the Feast of Tabernacles. The Puritans had heavy influence from the Jews that were, you know, seeking refuge. The Puritans knew that they had the Hebraic roots of their faith, and so they were keeping the feasts at that time, and most likely that is what the original Thanksgiving was. But being thankful is a good thing. I'm glad that even though it's been shortened down a lot and moved to a different day and doesn't really resemble the feast anymore, at least it has some godly roots. Because Thanksgiving, being thankful, a attitude of thankfulness is a necessary thing. Both being thankful, and this is main point here, is you not only are you to be thankful for what we've been given, but also understand that in that we are to give as well. We should take time to be thankful to God for all that He has and is doing for us, because we literally owe Him everything. Everything. He has given us everything. So much. So much so that He came, He emptied Himself of his divinity, came in the flesh, and then gave that life, suffering immensely to do it, for us. So, as we're in this mindset of thanksgiving this week, if we are truly thankful for what God has done, then the question is, what should our response be? Should it not be to reciprocate, to follow that example of God and give back what He's given us? What's He given us? He's given us life. So we give our life to God, and that's the title of our message today, is giving your life to God. Now, as a side note, I want to tell you, how'd this message come about? Well, as you know, I continually try to get people, to encourage people, to share what the Holy Spirit is speaking to them. I don't want what is presented here each week to be just a reflection of how God is working with me. But it's difficult to get people to stand here and do what I do. And I'm starting to get that. I understand it. Not everyone is wired for this. I get it. So what I said was, hey, when you're doing your studies, bring them to me. And I'll be the mouth. If I'm going to be the mouth, I'll be the mouth. Well, today's message is the first of those. Sherilyn this week gave me her notes. And, of course, I took those and I, you know, expanded them a bit and appended them on the end. But the core message today is there. And it's something that I believe we can all benefit from. Because we are to give our lives to God daily, just as He gave His life to us. Sherilyn said in her notes, there's at least 59 scriptures in the Bible on giving your life to God, or giving of oneself. And so, we're not going to read them all, but we are going to start with James, the fourth chapter, where he says, therefore submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. Do not speak evil of one another, brethren. He who speaks evil of a brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is but one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who are you to judge another? Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell, and make a profit. In other words, make some plans, start a business. Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. But now you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. And when I read this passage, I was struck by the fact that it began with submit to God. Submit to God. Draw near to him. He'll draw near to you. So there's this idea of submitting to him, bowing to him. And then it ended with him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. Now that is powerful. Because here we are reminded that there are not just sins of commission. In other words, breaking the law, doing something that's against the law, committing sin, sins of commission. But there are also sins of omission, of not doing those things that God calls us to do. And so we are called to give our lives to God, to submit to him, to give ourselves over wholeheartedly to him. Look how Paul described it to the churches at Rome. Chapter 12, verse 1, it says, I beseech you, therefore. This word is a beseech. It's a really good word, a really good translation here. He's imploring them. He's just really trying to really reach out and get them to understand. I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Reasonable service. How many like me read this and think that asking me to be a daily living sacrifice is a pretty big deal? To give my whole being, my whole life as a sacrifice, just like Yeshua did. Well, let's be honest, that's a big ask. It's a big ask. Yet, contrast that with what Paul is saying here, that it's just our reasonable service, he says. Now, from a logical standpoint, I can think about that. That's true, you know, because, listen, my life is saved by his sacrifice. I owe him literally everything. So, it is reasonable. And it's not asking too much. Because without him, I'm dead. I don't have any life to have anything with. So I get it, here, at least, but it has to travel here, to your heart. It's got to make that distance. And that's a process. So Paul continues in his next verse. And do not be conformed to this world. How is this process going to work, of going from here to here? Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So to give our lives to God, we have to know first what not to give our lives to. He says, don't be conformed to this world. And so if you don't conform yourself to this world, then he says our minds can be renewed. It can be renewed so that we can know how to give our lives to God, to know His will for us. Now, Romans chapter 12 has a lot of insights. And the first four we saw in verses 1 and 2, and that is to present yourselves a living sacrifice, to not be conformed to this world, to be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you can prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Okay? There's a lot there. Okay? But as we move through that chapter, he teaches us that we have this attitude not to think too high of ourselves. Okay? And, you know, and that fits in with this. Why? Because we're dead without him. So why do you think you're, you know, all that in a bag of chips? We are to think soberly as God has given each of us a certain amount of faith. You understand that God tapped us on the shoulder, not the other way around. He's chasing you down. And so that faith, we are saved by grace through faith, and that faith is a gift from God, right? So there are many members in the body, but all the members have different functions. So we have to be able to understand that we're not all the same, that don't think too high of yourself with the gift that you have that somebody else doesn't have, and we all are to participate with these different functions. And so then, being a lot of members, we form one body. We form the body of Christ. We form the body of Yeshua. And so then he says that we are individuals. Not only are we members of the body of Christ, but we're members of one another. We are to lift one another up. We're to support one another. And then lastly, that we have different gifts that come from the grace of God, okay? And those are given to us. And the implication through all of this then is that these gifts are to be used for the body. So what are they? What are the gifts? The gifts of God. The Bible outlines them for us. Now I want to say at the beginning, this message is not about doing a deep dive into these gifts. This message, you know, I need to do this. I just need to do a quick overview of these for another point. The gifts of God, prophecy. The gift of prophecy, this doesn't mean that you can foretell the future. What this, you know, only God does that, right? But what he does do is he reveals to certain people that have this gift prophetic things. And they can be in a couple of different areas. They can be dreams and visions and that type of things, what we think of, you know, as being prophetic like that. But more frequently and generally, the people with this gift have an insight into the meaning of the prophecies and the teachings within the Word of God. They have an ability to kind of not read into those things, but to really understand the depth of them. They have a gift to be able to rightly divide the word of truth, to really understand biblical truths. That's a gift of prophecy. Teachers, they have a gift that is able to really communicate the knowledge that they have to somebody else. And that's really a gift. It's not all that easy. There's a lot of people out there that have a lot of knowledge, a lot of understanding, and they do not have the talent and ability to be able to communicate that in a way that the person that they're talking to can understand. And they have a very good way of being able to ascertain where that other person is at and be able, okay, to adjust what they're talking about and how they're delivering that. You know, it's a real gift, okay? Everybody in the body of Christ has a measure of faith, everyone. But some people with this gift of faith, they're like a pillar. You know, pillars don't move. They stand. And it doesn't matter what is going on, they can stand strong. And they are a tremendous blessing to the body of Christ. Encouragement. An encourager is someone that always can seem to find the good in any situation or person. Someone with this gift can come alongside somebody. They can lift them up. They are able to point out their strong and good qualities. And they're also very good listeners. Okay, if you want to encourage somebody, you listen to them most of all. And this isn't empty praise that we're talking about, but this is a godly gift of being able to see through tough situations and be an uplifting source of encouragement to help people through those situations. There are prayer warriors, big time prayer warriors. God has given that gift to them to be especially consistent and even constant in prayer. These people have a strong link with the heavenly host. They have a strong link there, and they become a powerful voice for the body before the throne. Ministry. We think of ministry, and sometimes we think about ministers. And we can mix this up because we kind of think that, well, the gift of ministry is the minister. He's the one that gets up and he speaks every week, right? But that's not really what this is. Someone with a gift of ministry has a very, very strong sense of compassion, okay? They are able to see physiological, mental, and emotional needs in people and have a willingness and a deep desire to come and assist them and help them with that need. They minister to them, okay? This gift of ministry is the ability to get hands-on and down and dirty in the trenches with people to make them whole again. It's a huge, huge gift. Exhortation. When we think about exhortation, we may confuse it with encouragement, but it's not the same at all. They are different. The gift of exhortation is revealed in people that are able, and this is, you'll understand this special gift, when you are able to confront someone in their sin and be able to exhort them to move through that sin and be able to do that in such a tactful and loving way that the relationship is not stressed or anything. None of us like confrontation. We see somebody saying, you don't want to, you know, I don't, okay? I don't have this gift, okay? But there's some people that do, that can actually do that and go to a brother and exhort them without causing alienation or damage to their relationship. We all should be givers, but those that have this gift do it with a liberality and a freedom that is God-given. And finally, the gift of leadership is one where when you think about a leader is organized, a leader has forward thinking in mind. He's not just thinking about today, but he's laying a path. When you think about CEOs and big companies, they don't run the company. Okay, they don't run the company. They have all sorts of presidents and vice presidents that run the divisions. What a CEO is doing is he's looking at the whole entire picture, and he's saying, where's the direction that this needs to go? He's very organized, so he can organize the workout down through his thing. It's a very special gift that a person has that has a sense of purpose and direction and diligence that other people will naturally just want to emulate and follow. So I've gone through this, and obviously each one of these could probably be a message. You can probably see that. This is a very quick, cursory view of some of the gifts of God. But it's relevant to our topic today of giving our lives to God, because of what Yeshua taught in Matthew 25. I want to show you what he said. Starting in verse 31, when the Son of Man comes into his glory and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. He will set the sheep on his right hand and the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Why? Because I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. Now the righteous will answer him saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And Yeshua answered and said, and the king will answer and say to them, assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of these, one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. And so we see that when we use the gifts that God gives us to serve other people, Yeshua is telling us by extension that we are actually giving to him. So we give our lives to God. How do we give our lives to God? By giving that away which he gives us. And that's the pattern. That's what Yeshua came and showed us. Yeshua took all that the Father gave him. He set everything unto Yeshua's feet. And what did Yeshua do? He came and he released it all. He gave it all up for our good. Right? And we got to do the same. 2 Corinthians 5 says, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. We then are to take that gift of righteousness and pass it along. This is how we give to God. That righteousness is not ours. It is a manifestation of the gifts that God gives us through his Spirit. It's how we give back to God by using the gifts that he's given us to bless others. And so again, these gifts are a manifestation of the Spirit, of his Spirit, of Yeshua's Spirit. Yeshua reflected all those gifts and more. And when we offer ourselves to God and are baptized and we have hands laid on us, he sends his Spirit to live in us. And that then is how we manifest his qualities, the gifts of the Spirit. 1 John, by this we know that we abide in him and he in us because he has given us his Spirit. It is then the manifestation of the gifts of the Spirit wherein we know that Christ abides in us. And once this happens, then this life becomes not about what we want, but rather our reasonable service to use those gifts to be a daily sacrifice, to take everything that God has given us and give it away. And since God has given us everything, that is why it is reasonable service. And that is why that is the mindset that we are to have, that everything is God's. All we are is God's. Paul put it this way when he wrote to the church at Corinth. He said, do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. So how do we glorify God in our body and spirit? By taking what God gives us and flowing it through us to other people. Using the gifts not to glorify ourselves, but to glorify God. Yeshua said that anyone who desires to come after him must also deny himself first. As we give our lives to God, he gives us gifts and power from His Spirit and the desire to live for Him. As we walk the walk with the help of God, as we pray, as we study His Word, as we fellowship on the Sabbath and the holy days, as we obey His commandments, He honors that and He abides in us and He guides us in knowledge and truth and exposes His plan for us. He puts opportunities in front of us to exercise and grow the gifts that He's given us. As we submit to God, we grow in faith and desire to follow Him. 2 Peter, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Yeshua Messiah. To Him be the glory both now and forever. But to do that, we can't be conformed to this world. Like we've already said, that process of growth leads us away, you know, this whole process will lead us away from the world, right? It leads us away from the things that are comfortable and things that are easy. He wants us to grow in character and strength. And all of that only happens when we are challenged. It's why God, why it says that we should rejoice in our trials, because that's the challenges that come before us that provide the atmosphere for us to grow in. God wants to know that we're all in. Our Savior was all in. He gave all for us. And we're to follow that example. Matthew 7. Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. So the question is not just what would Yeshua do, the WWJD thing. It's what did He actually do? You answer that question and then duplicate it. And we do that by taking the gifts, those things that He did, that then when He puts His Spirit in us, He gives us a measure of Himself, and then we are to take that and utilize it. He knows exactly what He made us for. Every one of us was made for a reason. We were created with this void in us that the Holy Spirit then fills, that then we are to have it flow through us. You cannot fill that void with anything in this world. It won't work. So what are you putting before God? And I know that if I'm not very purposeful and actually thinking about it, I will put busyness, I will call it, entertainment, family, fun, hobbies, work, whatever, I'll put it first in my day or first in my free time. Do you? I mean, you don't feel alone. But the message is, don't be content there either. We must learn to start and finish our days with God in prayer and by reading His Word. And, you know, I get sometimes that's going to be longer than others, but, you know, here's the thing. What's the last thing you think about before you drift off to sleep? And when you wake up in the morning in that middle time between fully awake and asleep, what's the first thing that comes into your mind? That is probably, guys, what's driving your life. And that is a very good indication of what your real priorities are. Is God on your mind? Are you thinking about what He might have for you that day? Because we must continually remind ourselves of the price that was paid for our lives. We must remind ourselves daily that we are beholden to and we serve a great God. Now, yes, this God has a high calling for us. He has a high purpose for us. But He also isn't messing around. He is, you know, the dude in charge, right? And He has a plan, and he has a purpose, and he has a direction, and you're either in it or you're not. You're either with him or you're not. I have a simple story that can relate that concept in modern times. Mr. Biddle here worked for the best company in town. His sights were set on nothing less than being CEO. He wanted to be top dog on the top floor with all the benefits that that entailed. But he had this idea that his boss was just standing in his way, because his boss was just so serious. You know, he's so rigid in his thinking and the way that he wanted things done. He expected a lot from everybody in his company. Overtime was a must. No one dared refuse travel to go and serve one of their clients. Complete honesty was demanded, and the client's needs were always to be first priority. But Mr. Biddle argued, you know, how can anybody really make any money and get these huge accounts and always do that, always follow that line? Still, his job depended on following the mandates that were set forth by the company that he wished to run one day. So he worked hard, but rather than embracing the company policies, he spent his time trying to figure out ways around the rules so that he could land the biggest accounts possible and just get that promotion. It seemed to work. He landed some great big accounts. He was top salesman by a long shot. And while at the height of this seeming success, his annual review was coming up, and he was going to get to go meet the big boss. And surely now, he thought, riding on all of these big accounts and everything, I'm going to get that promotion. I'm going to get that raise I wanted so badly. And he knew it in his heart so well that he even stopped on his way in and bought himself a new car, figuring he'd pick it up on his lunch break after he had his meeting. He even arrived a little early, wanted to score a few extra points. He was usually late, but today he arrived early. And so Mr. Biddle, Mr. Wright will see you now, announced the secretary. He headed in with his head high and his chest out, proudly ready to accept the promotion. Oh, what a smug look he had. How could this day get any better? The two professionals shook hands and sat across from one another. All the while, Mr. Biddle, picturing himself in that big, exquisite chair and looking at that solid mahogany desk, thinking, boy, this is going to be mine pretty soon. But Mr. Wright spoke up and said, Mr. Biddle, I've called you in here today because it's been brought to my attention that you've been less than honest with two of your biggest clients. You promised them things we won't be able to fulfill. Do you realize that you cost us one of those accounts and I barely saved the other? I'm sorry, but we are very clear on what we expect here at Right Way Manufacturing. We demand everyone do their very best to serve our clients and care about them as people first, giving them the best deal, even if we don't make the most off of each one. If you take care of them, they'll come back and buy more. Not only that, they spread the word to others, and that leads to making even more money for our business. You'll need to pack up and be out of your office by the end of the day. With a huff, Mr. Biddle stormed out of the office, mumbling under his breath how he made them money and that they would rue the day that they let him go. Mr. Wright stood in his office looking out the large ceiling-to-floor windows, scratching his chin and his head down, and said, I guess I just never really knew him. He was sad he had to remove him from the Right Way family, but he knew he had to for the sake of his business. As we go through that story, it's a pretty easy story to follow. You know, but do we really think daily in those terms when we think about our God, our Creator, our boss? Okay? Do we really see Him as a sovereign King, as the boss of all bosses, the mega boss? See, it's a really foreign concept to say, even in Christian society, that it's God's way or the highway. That doesn't set well. But yet we can understand this story. We can understand that we have to follow the rules of the company that we work for in order to stay employed. Sure, The boss has rules. We get that. But God? No. No. These are just suggestions. Oh, yeah, they're great suggestions. We love the suggestions. They make great sayings, and we can put them on bumper stickers and knit and crochet, you know, pin and needle or whatever that stuff's called. What's it called?
Crochet.
Crochet? No, that's when you make an Afghan. What? No, the little things like that. When you, doesn't matter. They make great sayings. We hang them on our walls. But surely he's not serious about all that, is he? Yeah, he's serious. And it saddens God, our eternal boss, when we don't listen and put our way before his, when we don't make him Lord of our life and put him first in all that we do. His mandates are clearly spelled out in the Word of God for us to ensure we will receive the ultimate promotion one day and get to live in the mansion that he's prepared for each and every one of us. So what could be more important that we put before God? God says we are to give all to him. So when I say that, what gifts, what things are you holding back? What part of this world are you not willing to give up? What part of this world are you not willing to come out of? And then what part of what God has given you are you not willing to sow into it? See, we're really good at excuses. We're really good at it. So what's your excuse? Excuses started clear back in the garden, Genesis 3. And this is God speaking. He said, and he said, talking to Adam, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree which I commanded you that you should not eat? And the man said, the woman who you gave to be with me, she gave me of the tree and I ate. I mean, these excuses started right in the first book of the Bible. Adam started out with excuses. And so do we. And you notice here that he didn't just blame Eve. You see what this is saying? He essentially blamed God. He goes, God, no, it's this woman. You gave me this woman. This is your fault. You did it. And in case you ladies think it's just a man thing, read the next verse. The Lord said to the woman, what is this you've done? The woman said, no, the serpent deceived me. So her excuse come right on the heels. It's a universal thing. We have to take stock in the fact that we do it. We have to recognize it. Don't make an excuse. Well, I know I do it, but you know, it's no. You say, look, I acknowledge that I do this. I want to examine my life. I want to see where I'm making these excuses and eradicate them from my train of thought to guard against this thing that we do. Because excuses plague all of us and keep us from engaging in what God wants us to do and the blessings that God has for us. When we take those gifts that God has given us and we sow them out, that I'm telling you, that is the single greatest source of blessing. I mean, it's unbelievable. And we miss that when we make these excuses. And it's a big thing. Look at Moses. You know, God called him to a very special task. He was to, you know, everybody knows the story. He was to go in, right, and liberate the Israelites from Egypt. And having given Moses this instruction, telling him what he wants to do, I want you to look at Moses. Moses, this is Moses. One of the biggest faith guys in the Bible. Look at his response. Moses said to the Lord, "Oh, my Lord, I'm not eloquent." Excuse. "Neither before nor since you have spoken to your servant. But I am slow of speech." Excuse. "And I'm slow of tongue." Excuse. "Oh, my Lord, please send by the hand of whomever else you may send." Excuses. "Oh, I stutter, God. I can't possibly go talk to Pharaoh." And you know what? It was a huge excuse, because we read in Josephus, we read about Moses' history before this, right? Before this point in time, Moses was a general in the Egyptian army. Can you imagine? I mean, he had to communicate. He's a general. He's a leader. He's barking out orders. He's doing whatever. But he can't go talk to Pharaoh? Mm-mm. Now he could. It was just an excuse. So we're not alone in making them, guys. We need to understand this. Think about King Saul. King Saul was the first king of Israel. And his example for us is really interesting, because his excuse is wrapped up in something that we also do very, very well. What is that? We justify. Justification. See, Saul was commanded to go into the land of the Amalekites. And God told him to go in there and utterly destroy them. I mean, man, woman, child, all of it. Take all of everything, burn it to the ground, basically. He wanted King Saul to go in there and cleanse the land. They were not to take anything from that land. They were not to take the spoil from conquering them. Okay? That's what God told him to do. Now, did Saul comply? Well, yeah, I mean, he went in and he did some things, but not completely. Not completely. He brought the army together, he went in there, he wiped them out, but he allowed them to take spoil. So God sent the prophet Samuel to confront him about it. And this is what he says. Samuel asked him, "Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord? Why did you swoop down on the spoil and do evil in the sight of the Lord?" And Saul said to Samuel, here it comes, "But I have obeyed the voice of the Lord and gone on the mission which the Lord sent me and brought back Agag, king of Amalek. I've utterly destroyed the Amalekites. So Saul is like, "Well, look, I did what he told me to do." But here comes the but. The excuse, next verse, verse 21. "But the people did it. The people took the plunder, sheep and oxen, the best of the things which should have been utterly destroyed." Why? "To sacrifice to the Lord your God in Gilgal." See, it wasn't me, Saul said. I didn't do it. The people did it. And besides that, hey, here comes the justification for the excuse. "We did it to sacrifice to God." Isn't that a better idea? God should be proud of me. No, he wasn't. He wasn't proud at all. Saul was rejected as the king of Israel. And I want you to think about this. Realize that Saul spent a lot of time putting together a plan. He had to build an army. He had to work with his generals and strategize how they were going to do this. He had to gather materials and everything for war. He had to travel to the land, and he had to engage in battle. He had to actually fight. Think about how much he actually did for God. But then he thought, "Well, I got a better idea." Right? He used reasoning to justify not doing fully as God had instructed him to do. And therein lies a tremendous lesson for all of us. Question is, do we only go just so far in obeying God? Is there a limit where, when faced with it, we justify a clever excuse. And I propose that that's not a that is a rhetorical question, because I know we've all done it. But see, part of growing, part of developing a deeper relationship with God is just recognizing that, trying to just shine some light on it, learning to give everything over to God. It's a process. And in order to be successful in that, we have to get rid of excuses. We have to get rid of the justifications and simply follow the boss's instructions. So in thinking about giving our lives to God, let's have Yeshua give us the final word today. It's recorded by Luke in chapter 14. And he says this, "Then he said to him, a certain man gave a great supper and invited many, and sent his servant at supper time to say to those who were invited, 'Come, for all things are now ready.' But they all with one accord began to make excuses." Now this is Yeshua teaching us this. "The first one said to him, 'I've bought a piece of ground, and I've got to go and see it. I ask that you have me excused.'" Yeah, pretty good excuse. "Another said, 'I've bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I'm going to test them. I ask that you have me excused.' Still another said, 'I've married a wife, and therefore I cannot come.'" You know, when we went through that whole thing about the bride of Christ, they had a one-year honeymoon, remember? So he was getting ready to go. "No, I can't go." "So that servant came and reported these things to his master. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to the servant, 'Go out quickly into the streets and the lanes of the city and bring in here the poor and the maimed and the lame and the blind.'" That's you and me, by the way. "And the servant said, 'Master, it is done as you have commanded, and still there is room.' Then the master said to the servant, 'Go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say to you that none of those men who were invited shall taste my supper.' Now great multitudes went with him, and he turned and said to them, 'If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple.'" I think Yeshua is very plain here. He wants us all in. No excuses, no justification, no pondering and scheming how we can skirt the rules or do just enough. Guys, we can't have one foot in the world and one in the kingdom. It doesn't work that way. We cannot be conformed to this world and at the same time have our minds and hearts renewed and transformed into the image of Christ. In this season of Thanksgiving, we need to think about all the things that God has given us. We need to think soberly about how God would want us to put those gifts into use in service to Him and His people. And we need to recognize our propensity to make excuses and justifications that stop us from doing that. Because we all do it. Just like Adam, just like Moses, King Saul, and literally everyone else. That is, except Yeshua. But guys, we don't have to accept that. We can heed what Yeshua is saying to us here and shine some light on some things in our lives and move past them. We can get them out of the way so that we can position ourselves to more and more give back to the wonderful God who gives us so much, and truly give our lives to God. Amen.
Amen.